Well, you just gotta love kids, especially at Christmas time. Kindergarten Sunday school teacher had her class draw a nativity scene. And one youngster had done a very fine job in drawing the baby in a manger with Mary and Joseph and the animals. But the teacher noticed with some anxiety a little fat man standing next to the manger. And she said, "Jimmy, is that Santa?" "No," Jimmy replied indignantly. "It's Round John Virgin." And then there's the story about a small boy who was bitterly disappointed at not being chosen to be Joseph in the Christmas play. He received the minor role as the innkeeper. Well, the day of the performance came, and Joseph and Mary made their entrance and knocked on the door of the inn. The innkeeper opened it a fraction and eyed them coldly. "Can you give us board and lodging for the night?" Joseph pleaded. Now, the boy playing the innkeeper had weeks to prepare to get his revenge on the boy that stole his part. And so his time had come. He stepped back, flung open the doors of the inn and said, "Absolutely, come on in. I'm going to give you the best room in the inn." Well, Joseph paused for a moment and he said, "Wait a minute, Mary." And he peered in past the innkeeper and said, while shaking his head, "I'm not taking my wife into a place like that. Mary, come on, we're going to stay in the stable." And so the performance went on. And then you've got one of our very own children's church kids. This children's church kid is now in college. But years ago, when she was in kids' church, she told the kids' church workers her favorite hymn was, "Oh, Come, Let Us Ignore Him." Sadly, that's pretty true, isn't it, in many cases? All the world over, their dramas and cantatas and choirs, both adult and children, portraying the first Christmas. The cast will be in place, Mary and Joseph and the angels, shepherds and wise men, perhaps even the villain Herod. But most importantly is the real star of any Christmas drama, and that is the Christ child. Now, rather than look at the historical accounts given to us in Matthew and Luke, which we will do on Christmas Eve and a week from today, Lord willing, I would like for us to look at the theological significance of the birth of Christ. And we find that in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, in verses 4 through 7, in a very compelling passage of Scripture. And let me invite you to turn, if you can. If you don't have a Bible, there's one near you in front of the chair in front of you, and we've even given you the page number in your bulletin. And this passage gives us three powerful truths, theological truths, that surround the coming of Jesus into this world. Notice Galatians 4, verse 4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law." Notice this verse tells us Jesus appeared at just the right time, when the fullness of time had come. It was the right time of preparation for the coming of Emmanuel, our Savior. Norman Geisler, in his Systematic Theology, page 800, if you wish for me to verify my reference, outlined the preparation in the Old Testament for the coming of Jesus. He wrote, in the books of the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy, God laid the foundation for Christ. In the historical books, Joshua through Nehemiah, he made the provision for the holy nation to enter and obtain the holy land so that they could produce the Holy One, Christ. The poetic books, Job through Song of Solomon, express an aspiration for the coming of Christ. And then finally, the prophetic books, Isaiah through Malachi, earnestly proclaim an expectation for Christ. Each book in its own way, anticipating the coming Savior, concluding the Old Testament preparation for the one who was to bring salvation. The anticipation of the Old Testament became the realization in the New Testament. All that wrapped up in the phrase, when the fullness of the time had come. But notice, not only was it the right time for preparation, but it was the right time for the proclamation of the Savior. You see, three contributing factors created the atmosphere that made it just the right time for the Savior's coming to be proclaimed. First of all, the world had a universal language, Koine Greek. Koine meaning common, the language of the people. And so you could go from country to country to country and preach the gospel, and people would understand you because of the universality of the Greek language. Secondly, the world, thanks to the Roman Empire, had ease of travel. The Roman Empire constructed many, many highways, primarily for their armies to be able to quickly march into any places that may rise up in rebellion against them. But those very highways promoted the ease of travel for missionaries to go from place to place and proclaim the gospel. And thirdly, the world had a time of relative peace called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. Very hard to proclaim the gospel and move from place to place and city to city during a time of warfare. But in the fullness of time, it was a time of peace. So not only did Jesus appear at just the right time, but he appeared in just the right way. Verse 4 goes on to tell us, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. He arrived, notice, as God. God sent forth his son. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6, the scripture tells us, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Only the infinite God, friends, could pay the infinite price that our sins demanded. No ordinary man could do it. It had to be God that did it, the infinite person. But he also arrived as man. God sent forth his Son, made of woman, or born of woman. This takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. In the immediate aftermath of the fall, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and plunged the entire human race into sin, God gave a promise. It's called the Proto-Evangelium. Proto, first, the first gospel. And it's when God told the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall crush your head, literally, and you shall crush his heel. Notice, God promised to the offspring of Eve, born of woman, that the Savior would come. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 tells us, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, only God could pay the infinite price that our sins demanded, but only a man could pay the price for men. And then the scripture goes on to say, he was born under the law. Only someone who had fulfilled perfectly all the righteous demands of the law could become the sacrifice for others. Just like in the Old Testament, when they chose a lamb for sacrifice, it had to be a lamb without blemish, a spotless lamb. And so only one who was without blemish, who was spotless, could pay the penalty for our sins. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the scripture says, for our sake he made him, God made Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, some of you after Christmas are going to go to the stores, Walmart, Kohl's, Macy's, wherever, and do that wonderful post-Christmas thing of exchange. The gift wasn't exactly quite what you wanted or asked for, so you're going to exchange it to get something that you really want or need. God, in this passage, gives us the great exchange, but it wasn't one thing for another, one thing like another. God wants to exchange to us our sin for his righteousness. Wow. Walmart can't beat that deal, folks. But not only did Jesus appear at just the right time and arrive in just the right way, thirdly, he accomplished just the right thing. Two things, in fact, in this passage. First of all, redemption. Look at verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law. This word redeem is the Greek word ex agorazo. Agorazo has the idea of to purchase in the marketplace. In fact, there are marketplaces called the agora nowadays, or agora, however you pronounce it. I'm sure some of you will come up to me and tell me I pronounced it incorrectly. This is the correct pronunciation. But this word is an intensive word. It's ex agorazo. Look at the red signs around the worship center, above the doors. Ex it. Out of. These are the ways to get out of here. That's what the word ex means. Out of. So the idea of redeem is to purchase out of the marketplace. You see, all of us were being sold cheaply to sin. But Jesus, when he redeemed us, purchased us out of the marketplace of sin and set us free. He didn't just purchase us, but he purchased us to liberate us from the power of sin in our lives. In fact, he liberated us in three ways. First of all, he liberated us from the penalty of our sins. That's our justification. Secondly, he liberated us from the power of sin in our life. That's sanctification, when we're being made more and more to become like Jesus. And finally, one day, praise God, he will deliver us from the presence of sin. We've been redeemed from sin's penalty, sin's power, and will be redeemed one day, brought out of sin's very presence. But he did more than that. The scripture goes on to say, so that we might receive adoption as sons. He accomplished our redemption, and he accomplished our adoption. You know, it's one thing to deliver a slave out of the marketplace of sin and liberate them. But it's something else altogether again to buy that slave out of the marketplace of sin and make he or she your son and daughter. And that's what Jesus accomplished. Our adoption. He made us a son and daughter in the family. Think about it, folks. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that we poor fallen sons of men could become sons of God. We've been adopted into his family. Now, there are two facets of our adoption in these verses. Notice in verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We talk as Christians about having a relationship with God, a relationship with Christ. How close is our relationship to God? So close, we call him Abba, which is the Hebrew word for dada, daddy. That's how we approach God. We don't approach him in fear or dread. We approach him as our heavenly daddy. We have a relationship with him. But then secondly, in verse 7, we have an inheritance from him. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God. Think about that, friends. You know, all of us, at some time in our life, no doubt, now you can correct me after the service if I'm wrong, but fantasize by having an unknown cousin, an unknown uncle or aunt put you in their will, and all of a sudden, you've received this incredible inheritance. Am I the only one that fantasizes about that? Folks, we have a father that has put us as his heirs. What does that mean? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 tell us a little bit what it means. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Let's break that last verse down a little bit. Our inheritance is imperishable. Some translations translate it incorruptible. Corruption has the idea of being subject to decay and death, but not our inheritance. It's incorruptible, imperishable. It is death-proof. But then it says, it describes it as undefiled. That word was used of silver that had been tarnished. And our inheritance is undefiled, untarnished. Every place you look, everything you see and touch in this world today has the stain of sin attached to it. But not our inheritance. It's untarnished. It's undefiled. And it's sin-proof. And then thirdly, that passage says, oh, you're going to have to flash that passage up again because I've forgotten it. Next verse. Unfading. You know, have you ever wondered why or if in heaven after 10 million years, even though there will not be any time in heaven, but the equivalent of 10 million years, you might get a little bored. I mean, how long can you sit in a cloud and play a harp? Which is the common misnomer of what heaven is. And you're like, even the best things to think about in heaven, isn't it not going to get a little tiresome, a little boring? Not according to that verse. Our inheritance is unfading. You will never grow weary of the glories of heaven. In fact, it will be just as fresh, just as new as the first instant you walked in. It's time proof. Wow, what an inheritance! Death proof, sin proof, time proof, kept in heaven for you. You're not going to have any kinfolk hire a lawyer to steal your inheritance from you. It's kept in heaven, away from all earthly attachments for you. And the next verse goes on to say, you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Folks, though Christendom and Christmas time is full of children's plays about Christmas story, the Christmas story is no childish thing. The coming of the Son was the fulfillment of hundreds of years of anticipation for the nation Israel. But it also set in motion cosmic events resulting in the possibility of the salvation for humankind. Folks, understand, today, God has done his part. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. God has done his part. Have you done yours? What's your part? One of the most famous verses in all the Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, next word, believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Believing in the Bible involves two concepts. Number one, it is a mental ascension to facts. There are some things you have to know to become a Christian. Number one, you have to know that you are a sinner in need of salvation. God can't save you from something you don't think you need saving from. So you have to understand and know that you are a sinner separated from God because of that sin. And secondly, you have to know that God loved you so much, he sent his Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty your sins and my sins deserved. So you have to have a mental ascension to facts, but then you have to understand there is a Savior to trust. See, believing is more than just mentally understanding something. In the Bible, it has the concept of trust. I oftentimes like to illustrate it this way, but there's no chairs up here other than these way back here, and I'll probably fall down going to get them. So I'll just imagine this in your mind, okay? There was a chair, and if I brought that chair up here, I could say, you know, I believe that chair would hold me up if I sat in it. It looks like it's made of sturdy construction. And yeah, you got, like these chairs, you got metal around and screws going in it. Yeah, I believe it can hold me up. That's a mental ascension to some facts. But I really don't believe it until I sit down in it. That is what belief in the Bible is. It is resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now the question is, have you done your part? God's done his. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Have you done yours? Let's pray. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I invite you this morning, friend, if you've never truly believed in the biblical sense in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I plead with you this morning to do that. Wow, what a fantastic Christmas gift that would be to yourself and to your family. My firstborn grandson gave that Christmas gift to us yesterday by trusting Jesus as his Savior. And you can give that gift to yourself and your family today. Just come to God and say, God, I know you've done your part. I know I'm a sinner, separated from you. But God, I also know that Jesus came in the fullness of time and paid the penalty for my sin so that I could go to heaven. And right now, I am trusting him as my Savior. Thank you, God, for rescuing me from the penalty of sin. Thank you, Father in heaven, for the privilege of telling everyone here the true meaning of Christmas, that you sent forth your Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem us from the law, so that we could have the adoption of sons. Thank you, Father, that in Jesus, we poor fallen sons of men can become the sons of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.